So I'd like to read from Daniel chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles and would like to turn to Daniel chapter 3, we'll read that together and hear what God wants to say to us this morning. Very familiar story, wonderful story, challenging story. And I really believe that God wants to speak to somebody in a very, very personal way this morning. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officers, officials, to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O people, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set down. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers, or in other translations, Chaldeans, came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You've issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harps, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship your image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods nor worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship, you will be thrown into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, then God, the God we serve, is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisers, "Weren't there 3 men that were tied up and thrown into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was the hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched. There was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to be cut into pieces and their houses turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Amen. And God will bless that reading to us of his word, this incredible story. I want to think about how we can be on fire for God. Do you know, I think if Enid Blyton, you know Enid Blyton, the author, if she'd have written the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it might have been titled Three Have Fun in the Fire. What do you think? Yeah. This used to be such a well-known story, you know, and I think current generations don't know it as well as it used to be known. There was a time that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you said that and people knew exactly what you were talking about. But it's kind of drifted out of common knowledge. Now I'm going to test your music knowledge and your music genre here, because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have been the subjects of some pretty famous songs. Now I'm not imagining that most of you will know who the Beastie Boys are, but some of you might. But they actually have a song called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the early 80s. But they derived their song from maybe a band you might know, Sly and the Family Stone, who had the chorus of this song, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But if you really want a song that tells a story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, then you've got Louis Armstrong, who has a very almost word-for-word telling of the story of the men in the fire. But then you've got Johnny Cash, who's probably got the best one, and he has a song called Fourth Man in the Fire. Well, if you know how to Google when you go home, Fourth Man in the Fire, Johnny Cash, absolutely brilliant. But I think this fiery furnace story that we have before us this morning is very similar to another story in the book of Daniel, isn't it? It's Daniel's own story of his own experience in the lion's den. Here are young men from the same background, in the same captivity, being put into danger rather than capitulating and betraying God, and experiencing a miraculous deliverance from the midst of it. But they weren't delivered before they were put in the dangerous situation. They were delivered from the middle of the lion's den and the fiery furnace. The three haven't been delivered from the fire. They were delivered in the fire. You know, every Christian should know this story, not just because of the challenge of not compromising before the wider world, not just because of the powerful encouragement of God's deliverance, but because this is one of the stories in the Old Testament that contain the appearance of the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. It reminds us that Jesus didn't start at Christmas. That old hymn, O Come, Emmanuel. O Come, All Ye Faithful, it reminds us that Jesus was begotten, not created. And here we have this amazing example of Jesus in the Old Testament. These three Jewish captives, they're from Jerusalem. They had been taken in the Babylonian exile. When the music played with all of these instruments, they were expected to immediately bow down and worship before this giant golden idol, as well as worshipping all the other false gods of their captors. And the king is personally offended by their refusal. Why? Well, we're not told what the golden statue really is. It might be that it was of him, because he was pretty annoyed and took it very, very personally that they didn't. And he had, I mean, I think it's really interesting. Where do you think all this gold came from for this idol? Don't you think that they would have used the gold that they'd taken from the temple and melted it down and built this false god? Don't you think, what was the king saying? You know, where is your god? You know, I've taken your country, I've taken your city, I've taken your temple, I've even taken your sacred objects and I've melted them down and I've made an idol, potentially of him, to worship as well. Because the ancient kings always thought of themselves as divine, didn't they? I'm only guessing, I think that it probably was his image by the reaction that he has, and it's over the top. And I think the image now assumes this very sinister significance regarding the destiny of any nonconformist. We're all nonconformists here, aren't we? Yeah. This is what happens to nonconformists. You know, when you stand against the king, you stand against authority, they get pretty annoyed and they're full of threats and they want to put you in the fire. And here it is. The king himself was quite intolerant. And it's interesting that you see, even though the king has destroyed Jerusalem and taken the Jewish people captive, some of them have attained quite a high position, responsibility within the area of Babylon. And it's interesting to think about where does the limit of acceptance of the authority of those institutions around them, where do you draw the line? You know, here they were in the highest form of government. You know, they were at the top table of this particular party, weren't they, you know? Weren't they supposed to be loyal? Aren't we told to be loyal to those in authority? Where do you draw the line when the authority brings regulations and laws that are against God's word? I think it's a good lesson here. I think this story of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego is very much for our time. They don't have to be thrown in the fire. They're given a second chance. The king brings them before him, doesn't he, to question them. Obviously, he's got a relationship with them. You know, if he didn't know them, he'd just say, oh, well, chuck him in the fire. He had some kind of relationship. He didn't want them to burn. And it seems to me that anybody that didn't bow down to this idol and their false gods, being thrown in the fire was some kind of sacrificial appeasement, you know, to soothe the kind of offence of these false gods, that those who refuse, those nonconformists, will be a kind of sacrificial offering so that they're not so upset that people don't want to worship them. And so they're not killed. And when the king checks where, you know, how they're cooking, his divine barbecue, you know, don't want to be too crackly, he sees this fourth man in the fire with them. It does seem that Nebuchadnezzar might be the only one to see it, because he questions them. You can't imagine everybody saying, no, king, there's only three. You know, he's just thrown a load of people in the fire. And I don't think he's the kind of man to question or disagree with. But he sees these four men in the fire, and he talks about seeing this fourth man as a son of the gods, which is how Nebuchadnezzar saw him. He was a pagan king, wasn't he? He didn't have a full revelation, but he could only express what he heard from his background, from his understanding of things. He knew that this wasn't a normal man. Later it's called an angel. Of course, the Hebrew word for angel is malach, which means a messenger. We know the angel of the Lord is also, again, a pre-incarnate Jesus in the Old Testament. And so this affirmation from this pagan king just records how a polytheistic pagan king could explain this mysterious non-burning man in the fire. Now, you remember when you first became a Christian, don't you? Do you imagine how, if you could hear yourself then, now, wouldn't you be a little bit kind of, oof, did I actually say it that way? You know, because the influences of your life, you know, you only express from what you already know. And now we can kind of think, we can express ourselves in biblical terms and use all the right terminology. And but you take a new believer. You take a new believer from whatever background. Maybe they come from a completely non-religious background, and their prayers aren't woven with all these beautiful scriptures, and they can't, you know, quote God's words back to him. They can seem a little bit clumsy, maybe a little bit not very spiritual, but it's honest and it's genuine. And I think here, Nebuchadnezzar could only express from what he already knew. And he saw these four men, unbound, in verse 25, walking in the midst of the fire. They're not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth man is as a son of the gods. And so he interprets according to his religious frame of reference. But we can see clearly that this fourth man, this son of God, is pre-incarnate Jesus, a divine being, miraculously preserving these faithful young men. And it led to a pretty amazing U-turn, didn't it? Quite a dramatic change in the king's opinion. He challenged these three lads, hadn't he? He'd lay down the gauntlet. I mean, were they gauntlets in those days? I don't know. That armour had gauntlets and armour are a bit of a European invention, but he challenged, this remarkable challenge to these young men. He said in verse 15, "What God will save you from my hand?" And I think Nebuchadnezzar knows that he's kind of pretty much received his answer. This God is going to save you from your own hand. And the overarching message I'd like you to take away today is this, is that Jesus is with us in the fire. We don't get the promise that we can avoid the fire, but Jesus promises that he will be with us in the fire. Now, verse 26, Nebuchadnezzar approaches the opening of this burning furnace, and he shouts, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." So not only does he see this fourth man in the fire as a son of God, an angel, a messenger, he also says that they're servants of the Most High God. Something higher and beyond anything he's known yet. Something that their religious pantheon hadn't discovered quite yet. First thing I'd like you to understand this morning is that this is not the fire to fear. Here are these young men that the king wanted to burn, wanted to barbecue. But who are they? Who are these lads? Why are they the way that they are? Well, Daniel chapter 1 tells us something about them, doesn't it? And from Daniel 1, chapter 1, verse 3 to 7, we read that the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of food that the king ate, and of wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, we've already heard of Daniel in his lion's den. And then we had Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. Who were they? Well, Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. And so these young men were from royal, noble families from the tribe of Judah. They were the cream of the crop. It was common practice for the invading armies of Babylon to enslave and crush the normal people. But the ruling families, they would take and they would indoctrinate their youth. They would cause them to assimilate at every level, not just with just a physical movement, but to change their hearts and minds. So they were hostage refugees. They were taken from their home, forced to be educated in the ways of the Chaldean language and culture, renamed, given royal garments. And by all accounts, after such cultural coercion, you might have thought that these would have been the first ones to bow before the idols, not the last ones. You know, they'd lost their real names. And their real names all contained references to the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they were given new names that were dedicated to the pagan deities of Babylon and the pagan culture of Babylon. And we know that they started the first theological veganism recorded in the Bible because they refused to eat the king's meat, didn't they? And the chief eunuch was a bit scared because he thought, well, if these young lads don't look as good as the others, the king will have my head. Because I've not taken these young men according to his command and taught them the ways of Babylon. But they didn't want to not only eat the food that was dedicated to pagan deities, but they also didn't want to break the sacred food laws from God. And they won their right to eat their own diet because they looked better and they performed better than everybody else. They proved that they could be better without this food compromise. And so we see it's in their nature. They're already decided that they're going to be in Babylon, but they're going to be in Babylon on God's terms. You know, we are in Babylon, but are we in Babylon on God's terms? And these young men teach us something very, very powerful, how to be in Babylon on God's terms. Now, they were given special treatment because they were allowed not to eat this obligatory diet. And that would have won them enemies. They might have won a victory, but it would have won them enemies. People are always jealous when people get special treatment. And you can sense the kind of intrigue at this royal court, judging by the list of officials that we read, didn't we? You know, that's quite a dramatic load of people, isn't it? The satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials, and Uncle Tom Cobbley and all. I mean, it's you can imagine the room, the king in his with his throne and all the courtiers and all of the intrigue and cheating and lying and jealousy and petty bickering of people clambering over one another to try and get higher up the ladder. You know, just wait for the opportunity to get a dig into somebody so that they can increase their own influence. I don't know, maybe you've experienced some kind of petty jealousy, maybe when you were working or you're at work, there's somebody that kind of just arrived and got promoted before you, and you feel pretty annoyed. Well, you can imagine how it was at this court now. Or maybe you're the person that jumped over everybody else and got the promotion, and it just left all your colleagues quite irritated by you. But you can guess, use your imagination, how annoyed these Chaldeans were with these three young men who were in Babylon on their terms. Everybody else was just rushing to just do everything that was commanded to have their way. And we have it in verse 8. Therefore, at this time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. Well, there you go. Doesn't matter how high they climb, or the robes that they wear, or the positions they have, or the assimilation, when it comes down to it, they're Jews. Yes. All over again. That's the accusation. These Jews, these foreigners. And they brought this malicious accusation against them. And in verse 12 of Daniel 3, we read, there are certain Jews who you have appointed over the affairs of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Now, that was true, but they kind of put a little bit of extra on that. They don't pay any attention to you, any whatsoever. And isn't that the case when the accusation comes against us? There's always a little bit of truth in it, but then they always exaggerate to try and make it worse for you. And so here we have the source of their jealousy. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been appointed over the affairs of Babylon, and someone else wanted their job. And that someone else was probably a Babylonian. Look at these foreigners coming in and taking our jobs. Disgusting. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Particularly today. I'm not interested in getting into any debate about Brexit. Everybody's got their opinion, you know? But how does this story challenge us not to bow to the idol of blind nationalism? Every nation is inclined to make an idol of its own inner spirit, says Martin Buber, great Jewish philosopher and writer. Israel's calling was to erect a throne to God and not to itself. And in our days, and where we are in our nation, we have to be careful not to erect a throne to ourselves. Whatever politics that surround us, we're in Babylon, but we have to be in Babylon on God's terms, following his agenda, following his heart for this world. Now, the fiery furnace was definitely something to fear. I mean, you'd have to be a little bit bonkers not to fear it. But what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego really feared wasn't the fire in Nebuchadnezzar's furnace. It was the fire of God's wrath and God's judgment. And even when the king got so angry that he asked for the furnace to be increased in heat 7 times hotter, so that even his special forces soldiers, when they bound Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego up, and obviously they were wearing their royal robes, because they all wore special clothing to signify their position, their authority. You know, we have little name badges now. Things on office doors, you know. They had the coloured turban, the robes, it all signified something. And they were there in their full official regalia, bound up to be thrown into the hotter than hot fire. And these special forces soldiers, I mean, you can see how the king is exaggerating. Not only does he increase the heat of the fire, it's not good enough to have normal soldiers or police take them to the fire. He's got to get the SAS out. And it says these soldiers of renown in his army. It's quite dramatic in the Hebrew. These were the cream of the cream of his soldiers. These were battle-hardened special forces troops. It's like killing a spider with an atom bomb. You know, and it shows you the frame of mind at the when it says the king was furious. That's not an exaggeration. He really, really was annoyed. And he put these three Jewish men into the furnace. His special forces soldiers died in the heat, dressed in their official robes. The king was incensed by the cheek that they had to even question him. I want to ask you this morning, what do you fear? Who do you fear? You know, biblical fear is the fear of the Lord, isn't it? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom in Proverbs 9, verse 10. Now, you've probably heard this before from somebody, but the Hebrew word for the fear of the Lord is the Hebrew word yirah. It means awe and wonder. But there's another word, which is the word pachad. That's the kind of fear that you would have if when you go home tonight, you open the door, there's a hungry lion waiting for you. That would be pachad. You'd be completely petrified. But that's not the kind of fear that we have towards God. You know, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. But we're to fear God in a sense of awe and wonder. These three Jewish men might have had pachad for the flames of Nebuchadnezzar. But they had yirah for the Lord. They had this awe and wonder for God. And it was that drove them to refuse to bow the knee to this golden idol. There'll be loads of things that we're frightened of. You know, you might be frightened of illness. You might be frightened of losing jobs. You might be frightened for your family. You might be frightened for the future of the country. Of course we're frightened. There's loads of things. If you weren't frightened, something wrong with you. But we must fear the Lord. We must have him in awe and wonder. And that's how we cope with the fear of loss, the fear of ill health, the fear of all of these things that come into our lives. And it was the fact that they had this fear of the Lord as the being of the wisdom, this yirah, that helped them with the pachad of the fire. Second thing I want to say to you this morning is that Jesus really is with us in the fire. He really is. He is the fourth man in your fire right now. It doesn't matter how hot the fires of affliction are in our life. Jesus is with us. He's that extra man. When we think that we're alone and lost and there's nobody there that understands and there's nobody there to help us. And the situation might be so bad that even the people that put you in that situation, they're gone. You know, you might be in a situation where you've had somebody be really terrible to you and they're not there anymore. They might have moved out of the neighborhood, lost their job, they might have died. Who knows? But you're still in the position that they put you in. But the flames have got them already. Look around you. There's a fourth man in the fire with you. Jesus is there with us. That Johnny Cash song that I mentioned earlier on, the fourth man in the fire, has this lyric. They wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't burn. They were protected by the fourth man in the fire. You know, if you don't bow, if you don't bend, you won't burn. Because the fourth man in the fire will protect you. You know, they didn't bend their hearts. That's why they wouldn't bend their knee. All starts in there first, doesn't it? You know, we think the bending of the knee. No, when you bend your heart first, bending the knee is easy. What idols are you being asked to bend and bow to today? I think sometimes you want to think of idols on a kind of what we wear, what we drink, what we eat, where we go kind of thing, or a global political stage, or conservative cultural anxiety about all the nonsense that's going on in the world. We think of it on these big issues of the world. But I think the real challenge of idolatry is where our heart is. What is our heart bending to? But the real question is, what does our heart burn for? Because on the personal stage of our own hearts, and that's only we can know that, what are we burning for, or what are we bending to? Because if you're not burning for the Lord, you're bending for someone or something. So who will you bend and bow for? Or who will you burn for? Before Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego could have bowed their physical bodies before the idol, they must have determined either to bend their hearts or not to bend their hearts. And we know from Daniel chapter 1 that these weren't the kind of people that were going to bow before an idol, because they were willing to put their lives on the line over food, over vegetarian diet, so they wouldn't have to eat this food that represented a false religion. They weren't suicidal. They weren't kind of mad, wanting to embrace the flames. You know, like that that really famous picture of that Tibetan monk that sets himself on fire. And they weren't like that. They weren't making some grand political statement. They just burned for God more than anything else. They had the fear of the Lord. And whatever else was scary was overridden by the desire to honour God. It was the flame that burned in their heart that was more important than the flames that burned in Nebuchadnezzar's furnace. It was their zeal and love for God that meant that they would not betray him, no matter what that meant for them. These three young men consecrated their bodies to God, and the flames of the enemy was quenched before them. Verse 26 to 30, we read about all of these dignitaries. You know, previously they'd been called to bow down before this golden idol. Now the golden idol's forgotten. Nobody's mentioning that anymore. The king is calling them all to reconvene at the mouth of the furnace. And not only does Nebuchadnezzar call these three out of the furnace and set them free, but he makes their religion, the Old Testament Judaism, an official state religion that they were able to worship their God without contravening Babylonian law, and that anybody who spoke against it, Nebuchadnezzar being the moderate man that he is, would be chopped into little pieces in their houses. So you can tell what kind of man Nebuchadnezzar was, won't you? He was going to burn them in the seven times hotter flame, and now he's his moderate self threatening to shish kebab people and turn their houses into piles of rubble if they spoke against the God of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, we read in verse 29. Not only that, but they also get a job boost. They get a promotion as well. You know, sometimes there are unexpected benefits to standing your ground and standing for God. But that isn't what drove them. They weren't interested in that. They said, our God is more than able to save us from the fires, but even if he doesn't, ain't no way we're bowing before that golden statue. There was no promise from God that they would make it out of that fire. When they went into that fire, they were willing to pay that price. There was no guarantee that they were going to survive this. And they said to the king, if God wants to, we can. But if it doesn't, we're still not bowing the knee to this idol of yours. The life of blessing and success is not achieved by way of a costless and risk-free victory, but by way of the cross of Jesus. A cross of sacrifice, a cross of suffering, a cross of pain. The fourth man in the fire was Jesus Christ. And we see the reversal of the fate of these three men in the furnace, and we see that God is always a God of resurrection. He raised them from certain death, and these men started a new and wonderful life. And with Jesus in the fire with us, we can turn anything around, as long as we fear God. It's okay to be scared of other things. That's normal. But let's fear God and keep his commandments. Look at the change in King Nebuchadnezzar. At first, He commands everybody to bow before his golden statue of his own vanity. And when he sees the fourth man in the fire, he changes his command and tells everyone to bow down to God Most High. And their sentence is turned into their salvation. And with Jesus as that fourth man in our fire, he can turn any sentence into our salvation. But we need to learn not to bow and not to bend, because only then we won't burn with God in the fire with us. God promises, doesn't he, that he will be with us to the ends of the earth. But it only comes in the furnace, not being preserved from it. And I know that you all know this to be true. And I just want to encourage you and remind you about something you already know. But we all know this message of the Bible. It's through and through its pages. This just brings it out in a very dramatic fashion with the story of these three, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. God is in the fire with us if we don't bend our heart, if we don't bow the knee. We won't burn, because there is a fire that's more fearsome than the fire that Nebuchadnezzar was able to create. And it is our joy and our privilege to snatch those brands from the burning. And I pray that the heart that God gave these three young men is the heart that he continues to give to you, that your heart will be kindled and burn for his glory, burn for his honor, and burn for his praise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this incredibly challenging and encouraging story of these three men that lost everything, lost their family, lost their country, lost their religion, but did not lose their faith. Every aspect of any evidence that you were still God and that you were still in control was taken away from them. They were being inducted and brainwashed into the ways of Babylonian culture and pagan society. And Lord, you were able to preserve them. And Lord, sometimes we feel very much that we're in Babylon, and that us and our children especially are being brainwashed. And we pray for our children, the children here, to have the heart of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. Lord, we can't change the fact that we're in Babylon. We can't change the fact that it owns the education system, that it owns the culture and the media and the press. But we know that you own our hearts. And I pray especially for the children here, Lord, that you would give them the hearts and minds of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. And that each one of us would know you in the fire with us, Jesus in the fire. We just pray for a very clear sense of your presence. Help us not to bend our heart or bow our knee, and then you will not allow us to be burnt. And we just pray, Father, that you would give us this tremendous heart for you. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.